Tonight I want to spend just a little bit of time talking about three words that are unprofitable to us and that we need to work on eliminating from our vocabulary except only under very limited circumstances. Words are important. If you doubt that, turn to Matthew the 12th chapter. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll begin reading there in verse 34. Actually, we could start in verse 33 and won't hurt anything. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, the words that we're going to look at tonight are not the kind of words that are under normal circumstances, those that will get us condemned. However, there are instances where these three words and the use of them will get us condemned, because they are three words that, number one, avoid responsibility when action's necessary. They substitute for specifics whenever we really need specifics. And they leave a matter open-ended when there really ought to be a time frame involved. And when we go through this, you'll understand what I'm getting at here. The first one that we'll notice is someone. Someone is an unprofitable word. And this is the context in which I'm talking about. We see something. We see a problem. And we say, someone ought to do something about that. Or someone should step up and fix that. Someone should say something to old so-and-so about that. But what does someone really mean? When we use someone in situations like this, what that really means is that anybody but me, somebody besides me, needs to do something about whatever the problem or the issue might be. That is a shirking of responsibility. You think about that for a minute. You remember just a couple of weeks ago we talked about the Good Samaritan in a sermon. What if the Good Samaritan had said, someone ought to help this person who's fallen among thieves and been beaten and robbed? Luke chapter 10, go ahead and turn there. Luke the 10th chapter. Beginning in verse 30, then Jesus answered and said, and this is in response to the question, who is my neighbor? A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. And then we see, as we continue to read there, or if we were to continue to read, the Good Samaritan, this loathsome Samaritan, loathsome to the Jews anyway, saw the issue, saw that someone was in need of help, and then stepped up and did whatever was needed that this person might receive the help that they so desperately were in need of. What if he had said, well, someone ought to take care of that. That's poor person there. Well, nothing would have got done. He would have been passing the buck or turning up his nose or turning and looking the other way just as effectively as the priest and the Levite had done. Or what if Paul had said someone ought to say something to Peter when Peter was being a hypocrite? If you'll remember in Galatians, the second chapter, Galatians chapter 2, notice what verse 11 beginning says. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Peter was being a hypocrite. His hypocrisy was leading others off into hypocrisy. And something needed to be said. And Paul withstood him to his face. He didn't say, well, somebody ought to do something about that. Somebody really ought to say something to Peter about that. Paul didn't go and gather up a gaggle of brethren there and sit and gossip about what Peter had done. He withstood him to his face. He did what needed to be done. He stepped up and took charge and was a man of action. He did what needed to be done. And if you want to take this to the nth degree, if you want to think about this idea of shirking responsibility and putting it off on someone else and hoping that somebody else will take care of whatever the problem might be, what if Jesus had said, someone really ought to go and be a sacrifice for sins? What kind of shape would we be in at that point if our Savior had had the kind of attitude that we can sometimes be guilty of showing? Luke, the 19th chapter. In Luke, the 19th chapter, at verse 10, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. You think about a man of action, you think about our Savior. Because He, as the example that we ought to follow, followed God's will perfectly, was always about His Father's business. You can't search through the Gospels, through the Scriptures, and find where Jesus was passing the buck, where Jesus ever neglected to do something that ought to be done, where Jesus ever saw a problem and let it go without doing anything about it, without making an effort. Jesus didn't leave it to someone else. As a sacrifice for our sins, Jesus didn't pass the buck there, and He couldn't have. It wouldn't have done any good, because the only one who's ever been tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, is Christ. Jesus the Christ. And He went to that cross. He bore the shame. He went through that baptism of suffering, that baptism of such intense suffering that when He prayed in the garden the night before, His sweat fell as drops of blood. He did that for us. He stepped up and He did what had to be done. And that's the example that we need to follow. We don't need to see issues and say, somebody ought to really do something about that. You'll remember Isaiah and what he said in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah's attitude is the one that we need to have. Here am I. Send me. We need to be people of action. The life of a Christian is a life of service. It's a life of working. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. We have a rest remaining that we will enter. We read about that this morning in Hebrews chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. There's a rest that remains for us, but what we've got to be about while we're here and until that time comes is about doing the will of the Father. And don't be passing the buck. When we say someone, that means anybody but us. It's the wrong attitude. We need to eliminate that from our vocabulary when it comes to serving God. And the second word is something. Something. We need to do something about that. I need to do something about that. We might even look at it that way. We might even have, you know, some inkling that we've got personal responsibility in the matter and that we ought to do something. But even when we make that realization, what have we really done? If we recognize the problem, but then we don't determine what it is that ought to be done about it, we really haven't accomplished anything. Something ought to be done. Well, what specifically ought to be done? It's a general term being used in instances when specific things need to be mentioned. Specific things need to be outlined. Something ought to be done about that. Turn to Philippians 3. Philippians 3, we talked about Paul a little bit, the fact that he was a man of action.
In Philippians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 7, notice what Paul says there. He says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You back up there a little bit in Philippians chapter 3 and you see what he counted for rubbish. Verse 4, he says, Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is by the law, blameless. And then we get to verse 7. Counted all these things as rubbish, counted them as lost for Christ. And why? What did he do? He worked that he might be found in him, that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He worked at it. Paul's a man of action. He says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul went to work. He left those things that were advantageous in the way that things were at that time in the Jewish economy. I mean, he had a position of authority and a position of advantage. He gave that up. And he went and he preached the gospel throughout the known world. He spread the gospel as far as he could. He withstood the suffering and the persecutions that came with preaching a message that was not always popular with the powers that be. He did. He worked. He didn't just say, "Well, somebody ought to go preach the gospel." He actually did. You know, we look at things in our lives, we recognize our shortcomings. We're supposed to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. We're supposed to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And we do that. We recognize our shortcomings. Well, I need to know the Bible better. I should do something about that. Yes, we should do something, but what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about needing to know the Bible better? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says we're to study to show ourselves approved. Be diligent to show ourselves approved. We've got to put the work in. God doesn't miracle His knowledge in our heads. We've got to be like Paul told Timothy. We've got to be giving to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We've got to give ourselves to these things. We've got to devote the time and effort and energy necessary to be able to gain the knowledge that we need. And why do we need knowledge? What difference does it make how well we know our Bibles? Well, it's the pure milk of the Word that allows us to grow as children of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 teaches us we're to desire that milk of the Word so that we can grow. We've got to grow in His grace and knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 17 tells us we're supposed to grow in His grace and knowledge. We can't do that if we don't feed ourselves spiritually. We've got to put the effort in. Or how about this one? Something needs to be done about the lack of growth. Our congregation is just, you know, we're kind of spinning our wheels. Our numbers haven't really increased. Something ought to be done about that. Well, what? What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it if our congregation's not growing like it ought to? What we ought to do is what we talked about this morning when we talked about the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all the nations. We need to go and make disciples of the surrounding area. We don't even need to go to all the nations, just right here in this area. If we're going to grow this congregation, we're going to expand the Lord's kingdom in this area, we have to be willing to preach the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's what we've got to do. Preach the word. You'll remember in Acts the 8th chapter, Stephen had just been martyred and the church was being persecuted. A persecution arose against the church there. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And what did they do? In verse 4, those that were scattered. Here's what it said they did. This is what the record tells us. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They preached the word. They didn't have to say, woe is me. Woe is me, we're being persecuted. I guess I better hole up somewhere and ride out the storm. They were scattered because of the persecution, but they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They weren't deterred by persecution. They preached the word. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to not only be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason, or to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that's in us, like 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 talks about. Don't just be ready to do it, do it. Yes, we need to grow as a congregation, as individuals. We've got to be willing to do the work. Don't just say, well, something ought to be done about that. Do the work. And this one, I'm not going to point any fingers about this, but what's Tom Roberts always say? You point a finger at somebody, you got 3 pointing back at you. I need to do something about my temper and my sharp tongue. You know, some people have got that ability. They can say the absolute wrong thing at the absolute wrong time. And in a worldly sense, it might be something that's looked upon as the right thing to say. Well, I'm going to put them in their place, or I'm going to get them told. But what the Scriptures teach us, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Turn to James, the first chapter. James chapter 1. I need to control my temper and my tongue. Well, do this then. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And there's the key to it right there. Swift to hear. Slow to speak. And you know, that is a physiological fact of life. And we've talked about this before. Let's bring it up again. The fact that our brains, the way that we work, we have this little bitty walnut-shaped thing in the center of our brain called the amygdala. And it controls our fight-or-flight syndrome. And what it does, they call it an amygdala hijacking. And what it is when you lose control of your emotions due to the fight or flight syndrome. And it happens like that. And in some cases, when there's danger involved, it's important that we be able to react like that. Your body shoots adrenaline out and you react. But when we're just somebody doing something to aggravate or irritate us, or somebody says something that hurts our feelings, or that is mean to us, or somebody does something that's inconsiderate or mean or whatever, we have to control that. And we can, if you can count, you know, that old saying, count to 10. And there's a reason for that. And it's physiological. You can control it. We have to count, and you slow yourself down. Be swift to hear and slow to speak. Take time and get yourself under control. We can do that. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 that we're to be angry, but do not sin. It's all right to get angry. Jesus got angry. He had righteous anger when they had turned the temple of God into a house of merchandise. He was appalled at that, and he was angered by that. And he turned over the money changers' tables and took a whip and ran them out. He was righteously angry. We can get angry, but we can't sin. We need to do something about that. Well, we need to do it. What are you going to do? Make the determination. Don't leave it undetermined and just vague and ambiguous and just a statement of, oh, well, something needs to be done. We need to be specific. What are we going to do? And this is the last one. Someday. Someday I'm going to read my Bible through in a year. Someday I'm going to invite my neighbor to church. That neighbor that you moved in and you've been there a little while, and then you've been there so long that it becomes awkward to introduce yourself because you've been there so long. It's like, well, it's just the status quo is we don't know each other. It's just going to be that way. Of course, this is another one where I've been in that boat. I've done that. Someday I'll invite that neighbor to church. Someday I'm going to study my Bible with my kids. Someday I'm going to encourage my children to learn the Bible. Someday I'm going to break that bad habit, whatever it might be. Someday I'll take care of that. I'll get that worked out. Someday I will become a faithful Christian. Someday I'm going to be like that one brother that we've always got. There's somebody that we look at and we see the fruit of the Spirit in their life, and we aspire to be like that person because we can tell by their fruits we know them. And you see that and you want to be like that person. Well, someday I'm going to be like that. Or someday I'm going to, let's put the bar a little higher. Someday I'm going to be more Christ-like. I'm going to look at the example that Jesus set, and I'm going to be more like that. But there's no time frame there. It's always, it's someday. Someday means never. When we say someday, that means never. We're not going to take care of it. Because there's no sense of urgency there. There's no sense of urgency. There's this open-ended, one of these days, I've got all the time in the world, I'll get to it when I get to it. Someday means never. You'll remember when Paul was before Felix in Acts the 24th chapter in verse 25. Now as he, Paul, reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." When I have a convenient time. When I have a convenient time, I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. When I have a convenient time, I'm going to break that bad habit. When I have a convenient time, I'm going to invite my neighbor. Convenient time for Felix, we have no indication anywhere in Scripture that it ever came. The convenient time for us to do the things that we know that we ought to do is never going to come. We have to make it convenient. Or we have to fight through the inconvenience. But we've got to set a time frame. I'm going to give you all the benefit of the thousands of dollars that they're spending on my business education. And this is in all the textbooks. And you'll see it not only in business training, but if you like motivational speakers, these people that are supposed to help you get your life in order. Dave Ramsey talks about these, you know, the financial guy. It's SMART goals. If you're going to accomplish anything in your life, if you're going to aspire to do something different or something better or something more, you have to have SMART goals. And that means they need to be specific. Specific. It needs to be a specific goal. You need to determine what it is. This is what I'm going to do. This is the goal I'm going to shoot for. It needs to be measurable. Okay, how am I going to determine my progress toward this goal? You have to figure that out. How am I going to measure my progress? It has to be attainable. It has to be something that is possible. It has to be difficult enough where it causes you to push yourself, but it needs to be something that can be done. For instance, my goal is I'm going to fly by flapping my arms one of these, that's ridiculous. It's not going to happen. It's impossible. It has to be something that's attainable. It has to be realistic in that it has to be something that you're willing and able to work for. And it has to be timely. It has to have some time constraints. You've got to set a deadline. That's how you set a goal. A real goal, one that you're going to be able to work toward, is going to have these characteristics.
we've got to do that. We are working toward something that's way more important than any business goal I'm ever going to have to work toward out there at that steel mill, I can guarantee you. When we all get to heaven, we just sang that song, and how beautiful the thought is that one day we're going to get to see our Savior face to face. We're going to get to seek God face to face and spend an eternity with Him. What a beautiful, beautiful thought. And we can't have it. Someday I'm going to work for that. Someday I'm going to put in the effort to be obedient to God. We cannot have that. Somebody means me. Someone or somebody, that should be me. We need to take responsibility ourselves. Don't pass the buck. Don't wait for somebody else to do something. It needs to be us. Because in the day of judgment, when we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ and giving an answer for the deeds done in the body, there's not going to be any buck passing on that day. The answer is going to come from us, and it's going to be based on our works, whether good or evil, is what the Scripture says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And when we say something, we need to have specific action in mind. Somebody needs to do something. Yes, what? We need to come up with solutions to the problems. And thankfully, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us that the Scripture thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work. We are thoroughly equipped for every good work. We can find in God's Word the principles that can guide the actions, the things that we're going to come up with to take care of the problems that we encounter in a spiritual sense. It's there in God's Word. We just have to be willing to search the Scriptures and apply the principles that are found there to our lives and to the actions that need to be taken. And when we think about doing something someday, we need to eliminate that from our minds, because we need to have deadlines. We need to have time frames. This is when I'm going to do this. I'm going to have this done by such and such day. I'm going to have it done. We're going to set a time frame. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul said, today is the day of salvation. We talk about James, the fourth chapter, and how our lives are but a vapor that appear for a short time and then vanish away. We don't have time. We don't have the luxury of putting these things off, because we're not promised tomorrow. We've got to do them, and do them now. Don't leave it open-ended. Have a time frame. That's our lesson for tonight. Eliminate those three words from our vocabulary when it comes to our spiritual lives. Someone, something, sometime, someday, eliminate. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, become one by believing that Jesus is Christ, confessing His name before men, repenting of your sins, and then being baptized in water to have your sins washed away. If you haven't done it, do it tonight. And if you're here and you're a child of God and you've not been faithful, repent of your sins. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you, and God will forgive you. Whatever your need might be, won't you come forward and make it known while together we stand and sing.